Okay. All good now?
Good. Okay. Who's got 2020 vision? Doesn't matter. Turn to Matthew 2020. So, hey, if you write notes, you probably notice I'm throwing a lot of scripture in and stuff like that, and this morning will be no different. So you have to have your pens on the ready. And part of the reason I do that is because I actually want to encourage you guys to go home and read, study, and look and do some stuff. Okay, I'm not here to give you all the answers. I'm here to encourage you to go deeper with Jesus. And the most amazing way to do that is to get into His Word and pray through it with Him. Okay, so Matthew 20:20. And then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus and her sons, with her sons, and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" Jesus asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom, in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered, and Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." Why are you following Jesus? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why are you walking in the Christian faith? What do you hope to get out of it? Why are you doing it? You know, when Jesus called his disciples, the 12, to follow him, he said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "Come follow me and you're going to be in heaven." He didn't say, "Come follow me and sit on my right and my left." He didn't say, "Come follow me and get special treatment." He especially didn't say, "Come follow me and it's going to be all easy peasy." He said, "Come follow me and I will make you into men who call others into the same mission of right relationship with God and with each other." He's calling his disciples to be about what he is about, what God is about, and what Israel was always meant to be about. And in this passage today, we see two of these 12 that have been walking with him for 3 years. Remember, this is actually getting close to the end of his time before he goes to Jerusalem. We see these two disciples asking Jesus for the special privilege of sitting at his side in the new kingdom. I mean, let's face it, who wouldn't want to be sitting next to Jesus in the kingdom? Or maybe if you do want to sit there, you perhaps haven't thought about what that might entail. James and John is one of the three out of the 12. James, John, and Peter were kind of the closest ones with Jesus. They seemed to have a special relationship. And these two want to be blessed by having a special authority in the kingdom, to be at Jesus' side. This picture is not really a humble goal. It is actually a selfish, ambitious request to be elevated and positioned so that others can see how special they are. I mean, that's why we put people on thrones, don't we? And before you just poo-poo them, before you go, "Oh, come on, guys," I want you to stop and just think, am I like this? Do I want something from Jesus that is not as planned for me? Do I want Jesus to do something for me, to elevate me, to change me so that I'm someone that others will look to and think well of, maybe even worship a little bit? Well, that's actually not the plan Jesus has for any one of us. What I find really fascinating about this particular passage, comes immediately after Jesus has just announced that they are heading to Jerusalem, where he will be glorified and honored and raised up and defeat all his enemies, right? No, he was said, I'm heading to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Now these guys, these James and John, along with the others, are walking with Jesus. It's the final week of ministry before the cross. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus has just said, the Son of Man is going to suffer and die and be raised to life. And James and John see an opportunity, and they latch on, I think, to the raised to life bit, and they step in with their request. Can we sit in a place of honor in your kingdom? Can we sit with you? How many here enjoy thinking about the return of Jesus? How many of us look forward to the promise that he will return and call his people to himself? It's a couple of people. I think it's quite a biblical focus that we are to look forward to the return of Jesus. How many are looking forward to that he will put all things right? That evil people will get their just rewards. And the good people will get to be with him in heaven. You know, sometimes we look at the narrative of the gospel record and we think the character, we judge the characters, I think, as if they're very different to us. As if somehow they have different problems and different things that are going on. But actually, I reckon the more I read the Gospels, they're more like a mirror, aren't they? We see ourselves in there, if you look carefully. And the Gospels seem to reveal, yes, what was happening at the time, but it's actually what is going on us all the time as well, isn't it? We see the reality of our human self-centeredness, and here's one of those examples where we're sitting there going, Jesus, would you... Can we sit next to you as if somehow we're better than everyone else? That God loves us more than he loves anyone else? See, here's the thing. God calls, Jesus calls, and we respond and follow, hopefully. I guess that's why we're here. We're following, we're responding. But we do it with an agenda that will benefit us. And Jesus consistently through the Gospels, through his time on earth that's recorded here, says things like, lay down your life. Think of others as much as yourself. Love your enemy. But we consistently tell others how wrong they are, how great we are, and ask for benefits that put us above others. This declaration of Jesus that he will suffer and die and be raised to life is repeated three times in the book of Mark. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read them, but if you've got your pen, here's where you want to start writing. So Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Mark chapter 9, verse 31, and Mark chapter 10, verse 31. Well, it's actually 33, but it looks better when they're all in order. Okay, so 8, 9, and 10 in the book of Mark, verse 31, you'll get to the right space. Three times Jesus told his closest friends, his disciples, that he would suffer and die. The first time, the response is, Jesus turns around and rebukes Jesus and says, don't be ridiculous, that's not going to happen to you. The second time, the whole group just listen to that and then quietly argue about who was the greatest amongst them. And then the third time is this time where James and John hear this call to suffer and die, and they go to Jesus and say, can we be beside you in the kingdom? Not beside you on the journey, beside you in the kingdom. And every single time, the three times, here's what Jesus responds with. The first time he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. How many of you want to follow Jesus in his suffering? We don't tend to focus on that, but do we? The second time, when the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, Jesus responds with this, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And the third time, this time, Jesus responds with, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all." Aren't you glad you're not as slow as these 12 at guessing what Jesus is trying to teach? None of us are looking for the honor and the glory, are we? We're all wanting to serve others. I hope so. Somehow we skip over this consistent teaching and jump to the glory and fame bit. We jump to the belief that we are going to be favored. When we look excitedly for the future that will be free of any suffering and shame and difficulty, because we want the good stuff that Jesus offers us. And we miss the reality that God and Jesus consistently lead their people to die to themselves, to be a salt and light to the nations around them, to the people that are in their sphere of influence, that are close to them, families, friends, and neighbors. We love to be active in telling others to get right with God while often ignoring our own shortcomings. We love to get online and comment on what God is doing in the world against those people that we disagree with, and we blithely miss, often miss, what is going on in our own heart. Our own depravity, our own sin is often ignored because, let's face it, others' depravity is easy to focus on, isn't it? It's far easier to point the finger at others because we don't have to do anything to change. I think that's why we like to do it. But when we turn the mirror on ourselves and recognize what is Jesus saying to us, we're the ones that have to adjust our life. And if we're really honest, we don't like doing that, do we? Or is it just me? This morning, I want to challenge each of us, just as Jesus seems to do with his team. What do you want with Jesus? Why are you following him? Do you understand what it means to be his? Are you willing to lay down your ambition that you have for being with Jesus and trust him to be Lord? Are you following him simply to get to heaven? Is that the goal? Is it just to avoid destruction? Or is it to be his people right now, right where we are? See, if you are his people, heaven is kind of a guarantee. You get to be with God. Where's God? Well, in heaven. And so if heaven's your goal, great. But actually in heaven, we're going to be God's people, God's servant. And we start here. We start now. While on one hand, we need to sit with our own tendency to elevate ourselves, I think we also need to sit with the truth that Jesus patiently but firmly corrects his disciples each time. He didn't sort of snap at them and slap them and tell them to go away, you useless bunch of idiots, you haven't got it right. He just keeps correcting and keeps correcting and keeps correcting. He points them to the truth of what it means for God to be God and for us to be his, to obey Jesus, to obey the Father, to choose life and not death, to be all about the Father's business. In Matthew's account here, it says here that James and John's mother came to ask Jesus on their behalf. What on earth is going on here? Because actually, if you read it, it says, if you go back just to verse 17, it says here, "Now Jesus, as he was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and told them he's going to suffer and die." Next thing, mum's in the picture. What is she doing here? Exactly. Mum is doing what mums do. I am going to make sure my boys get ahead. I'm going to get in there. They're a bit slow, maybe. They're a bit not quite. Maybe they have been listening to Jesus, but mum's going, "I think you need to do it a bit more oomph here. You need to get in there." See, mums are very interested in their children's success, aren't they? And even as these great apostles of the faith, these men that are going to start building the church, and as they're learning to stand in truth and learn to learn the truth from Jesus, mum is right there helping, getting in there, isn't she? But it's interesting that James doesn't respond to mum. He doesn't say, "Get out of here, woman." He doesn't say anything about her. It says that he responds to James and John. Not with the snap that he did with Peter when Peter rebuked him. Not with the back off, Satan. Not with the inquisitive interrogation that he asked the 12 what they'd been talking about when they were arguing about who was the greatest. But he responds here with almost a resigned, "You don't know what you are asking." And he says, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" And I think in that one statement tells us something about if we want to be with God, if we want to be in heaven, and especially if we want to sit with Jesus, it's not an easy journey. It's a difficult one. It's a drink of suffering. It's a cup of suffering, difficulty and challenge. And Jesus is right up front with them here. He says, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Will you suffer as I have just proclaimed I am about to suffer? Will you persevere through the challenge that I am about to go through? Could you be crucified and still say true to me? Will you willingly drink the cup I am going to drink?" And of course they go, "We can." I mean, let's face it, Mum's watching. "We can. We're there." And Jesus looks to these guys and he says, "Actually, you will indeed drink the cup." Man, imagine if Jesus said that to you. What would you go, "Yes," or would you go, "Oh no"? Guess what's coming? Suffering. Hard times. And so while it's probably a good an encouragement, you will drink the cup, it's also a warning. You're going to drink the cup. You are going to experience something. And as we know in church history, they did. But he goes on and says, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right and left is not mine to grant. The Father has someone in mind for those places." And we immediately go, "Oh, I wonder who it is." And I think we get a bit lost. It's not about this. Is it Tom? Is it Anthony? Is it Phil? Is it whoever? I think we forget that. But it's about, I think it's more about, it's someone who is willing to be like Jesus. It's someone who is willing to suffer and stay faithful, even to death. And right there, we see the humility of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, and the conviction of his insistence that the kingdom's way is to serve others, not to elevate self. When he says, basically saying, "I don't know who's going to sit there, the Father knows, and I'm willing to trust the Father to put those right people in those places." Jesus is living out and modeling the way of his kingdom, not just for now, but for always. See, his kingdom, God's kingdom, is not about your glory, it is about his. The glory of God, the glory of his Son. It is about serving the Creator of all things joyfully, regardless of what comes. And if you have an honest reading of the New Testament, how many of us would like to be like Paul? Maybe we'd like to have the trust and faith and conviction of who Jesus is and what it means to be his, but would you like his life? Would you like all that he had to go through? No, we wouldn't. But Paul did it and considered it great joy, trusting that all he needed would be given to him in its right time. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, is to be his and to be available to be his, not trying to have a nice, comfortable life, not to get your way all the time, but to be faithful to him, even when everyone seems to be turning against you. I mean, our world is crazy, isn't it? And we like to fight to make it the way we want it to be. And sometimes I think we tend to take the world's ways to try and make it a kingdom reality, and that's never going to happen. God's never called us to do it the world's way. He's called us to do it the way of Jesus. This request of James and John comes after quite an interesting series of challenges to our world's way that Jesus takes his disciples through. If you go back to the start of 19, I mean, I kept going back and I was going, I haven't got time to go right back. But if you go back to the start of Matthew 19, we see Jesus going into Judea, where he is confronted by some Pharisees who challenge him on the issue of divorce. They want to know his perspective on their practice of, is it okay to divorce a woman for any and every reason? And it's obviously a debate of the day. It's not one we have other debates today. And if you're really into Christianity, then the important thing is to have debates on these things and fight about them. That's what we tend to do. And so right here we see very human things. Jesus, what do you think about divorcing a woman? And Jesus simply affirms the Creator's plan that a man and woman would come together to be united as And he says, let no one separate them. So right there, they're coming. It's a very worldly issue. Is it okay to divorce? Now, in that context, it was powerful men divorcing women at their will because they wanted someone different. And while the disciples are struggling with this and wrestling with that, again, go and read it after the service sometime this week, Matthew 19. While the disciples are struggling with it, a rich man comes up to Jesus and says, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus tells them, well, to enter life, keep the commandments. We're all probably familiar with this. And so the guy goes, well, which ones? And Jesus lists off a few, you know, do not murder, do not steal, do not blah, blah. And the man goes, done that, kept them all, I've been a really good boy. I've been doing all of them since I was born. What do I still lack? In other words, he's going, there's something not quite here. I've been doing all of that and I don't have the life that I want. I don't have what you have. I don't have assurance of heavenly reality. I don't have that eternal life. Why do I not have peace? You can hear it in his voice. And Jesus says to him, well, if you want to be perfect, sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And then he says, come follow me. And we know the man went away sad because he didn't want to give away his worldly wealth. And Jesus says, well, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the disciples who are watching all this go, well, then who can be saved? Which shows they still believe the teaching that the rich people are the blessed ones. Those that are obeying the law, have got it all together, seem to still be missing the point. Peter says to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? It's starting to question his own journey of following Jesus. And Jesus says this in Matthew 19, verse 28. I truly tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Interesting. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I think we should all follow Jesus. We just forget you have to leave all that stuff first. Anyway, and then verse 30, but many who are first will be last and many who are last will be first. And then he goes on into the parable of the workers in the vineyard, which is about a landowner who goes out to hire workers for his vineyard. He goes out at the beginning of the day and those workers agree to work all day for a denarius. And off they go and they work all through the day. Then all through the day, the landowner goes out to the marketplace, wherever the people are waiting for work are, and he hires workers. Even at the very last hour of the day, he goes out and he says, I want you more to come in and start working. And when the time came to pay them, he starts with the first and he gives them a denarius. And he goes all the way through to the people who started at the beginning of the day and he gives them a denarius. He pays them all the same. And those that had worked the longest complain, would you? Probably would too. And they say, that's not fair. But the landowner says, I'm not being unfair. You agreed to work for a denarius. So did the rest. And don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? And so when you understand that all of that is sitting here, when James and John come in to ask Jesus if they could sit next to him, it's not just pure arrogance. Jesus said they would sit on a throne. There is a context to this. They just keep missing the suffering bit. They keep missing the laying down bit. They're going, wow, we're following you. And like Peter says, we've already given everything away. So they are actually already there. And let's face it, these guys are the ones that are going to start the work of Jesus. They're going to be working in his vineyard, if you like, his mission field, right from day one. Shouldn't they get the place of privilege? Because they've been working the hardest. But they miss the point that Jesus spoke about in the parable. They miss that Jesus is inviting everyone to work in his vineyard. Doing his work, being about his kingdom, being about his business. We're all called. It doesn't matter how long you've been doing it for. It is our joy and our privilege to work with Jesus, for Jesus, in his kingdom. Is that true? Do you see it as a privilege to be all about him? even when you suffer for it? Is it still a privilege? Is it still a joy knowing that the Master will reward you accordingly with life with him in its time? Are you going to be happy when you've spent your whole life doing it and someone like Dave, I don't know, just sneaks in at the end or something? Are you going to be happy going, man, that's awesome? Or are you going to go, hang on? Sorry, I shouldn't pick Dave. Who else should I pick? No, just kidding. The joy is not how much you get. The joy is that you're in his kingdom. The joy is that you're with him. It doesn't matter how long you do it for. The reward is actually tied to the work, the business, the fact that we are about him, not how long you've been doing it for. I find it really interesting, just what Liz was saying this morning, and as I've been preparing this, that there are times like what she just described this morning where you sit back and you go, it's a privilege to walk with God. And every now and then these little rewards come in. Like Natasha sitting back and she said, I can't believe all my friends are doing this for me. And I said to her this morning, I said, why are you surprised? Tasha's she's so gentle and loving and kind, and she just hangs out with people. She doesn't insist on friendship, but she invites it. She sits there and seeks out restoration when conflict has happened, when she's had some challenges over the years. But she's always sought to do it God's way, to seek the best of the other and to restore, reconcile and things. And I said to her, in one sense, you shouldn't be that surprised. If we believe that God is a good God and he is faithful to do his thing, if you do your thing according to his way, then those things should be normal. And I'm not saying you should expect them in an arrogant way. I'm just saying it shouldn't really surprise you, because that is the way of our God. That is what he loves to do. He works in those people around you that are following him. You just don't always see it every day. It's just every now and then you take the time and you step back and go, wow, God is good. He is really good. See, working in his kingdom is not just about bringing non-believers in. It's not the fullness of it. That's a part of it. The working in his kingdom is to be about his kingdom all of the time, even when you're with believers. Even while we're at church, don't go, yay, I'm in, now I can act how I want. No, no, no. While you're in the kingdom, you're even more expected to be about his kingdom. Children of God should reflect their father. The life you lead tells people the God you serve. And there's a lot of people that attend church that act as if God, the God of the Bible, doesn't exist. And that's what God got really angry about with his people right through the story, is when they claimed the name of God, but they worshipped other gods. And we've got to be on guard ourselves to choose him, to choose his ways. You know, the other disciples here were rather indignant with the two brothers. You can imagine it, eh? These two get up to James and John going, Jesus, can we sit at your right hand? And everyone else is like, man, they got there first. Probably, that's probably what they're thinking. And Jesus sort of said, no, no. And they all come around and go, yeah, come on, James and John, what are you doing? Yeah, you know, as if somehow they're holier than thou. How dare you ask to be favored? But I reckon they're probably more jealous than anything. They're probably more wishing they'd been there. And then when Jesus sort of rebuked them a little bit, they're probably going, oh, I'm glad that wasn't me. And if you look at this, the 10 heard about it. They were indignant. And then Jesus calls them all together again. Another teaching moment. And he calmly declared the culture of the kingdom again. And he says this, look. And now remember, this is the week before his crucifixion. His time with them is coming to an end in a physical sense. And he says this, look, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Gosh, where have we heard that before? And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus is training and equipping leaders who aren't pursuing sex, money, or position, which is the way of the world. He is training leaders who know how to serve each other, to model what it looks like and means to serve. to follow in his footsteps, to do it in the way of the kingdom. Jesus didn't have a wife. He didn't have money. And he was nailed to a cross, which in Jewish culture was a cursed position. It was the lowest of the low. And all authority has been given to him. Well, the Pharisees are talking about, is it okay to divorce women and marry women at will? And the rich young ruler comes in and says, what else must I do? I've got all this money. And his own disciples are saying, can we be in power? And Jesus is going, you're missing the point completely. The kingdom, the way of the kingdom, the work of the kingdom is to serve one another, to be a slave to all, to come under and to be a blessing. And so I want to come back to where I started with, is what do you want with Jesus? What do you want him to do for you? Do you want to be forgiven your sin so you can have prestige and power, position and fame? Do you want to be esteemed as one who is especially faithful so you can be looked at and people can go, wow? Do you want what James and John said, that whatever you desire to be given to you, if you read the Mark version of this in Mark 10, sort of 30, they say, will you give us whatever we want? Or is it enough to simply serve Jesus by serving each other as he told us to? Even if I suffer, even if you suffer, even if we suffer and miss out, is it enough to be his? Can we leave the reward in his hands, trusting that he has good in store, that he will give what is right and just, not necessarily what is fair? I think we live in a culture where fair is really important to us. But we don't really believe that. We want much more than that. But God, Jesus shows us that God will do what is just and what is right and what is good according to his perspective. Immediately after this, if you got your Bibles open, the very next thing that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that Jesus comes across a blind man. In Matthew here it's two men, but Luke I think it says it's called his man called Bartimaeus. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? Same question that he said to James and John. He says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus says, and Bartimaeus, the blind man, just says, I want to see. And Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. And it says in all three of the Gospels, read them all, and they all say that these men received their sight. And do you know what they did? They got up and they followed Jesus, praising God, thankful for what had just happened. You know, sometimes I think in the faith we make it a bit too complicated. Sometimes I think we get so tied up in, should we divorce or not? Should we whatever? And there's a place for that for sure. But I think we get about into it's all about power and position, who's the greatest, who's the most right, who has the most authority. We think if we just marry the right person, you know, and how many of you are sitting there going, you know, oh, did I marry the wrong person? Is that why life's not going good? You know, if I had just the right person, man, God would be able to really move through me and I'd be a blessing to the world, because if my spouse was just the right person. Or maybe it's that you go, you know, if I just had enough money to do this or do that, my gosh, I would be such a blessing to the world. God could use me. Jesus could move through me. I just need more money. Or maybe you're going to say, maybe I just need the right position. Maybe if I was the pastor, maybe if Royce would let me preach, if I had a leadership or I had whatever, if you just gave me that, then man, the world won't know what hit it. And I've had people say that to me, by the way. If you just give me opportunity, the world will be transformed. I have had it said to me, believe me. If we just had those things, then we could do great things for Jesus. But actually, Jesus is saying, be faithful with the spouse you have. Learn to be kind, loving, forgiving, and faithful in that space, and watch what Jesus does. Be faithful with how little or how much money you have. Use it for his kingdom, for his purpose, what he tells you to do with it, and watch what Jesus does in that space. Be faithful with whatever opportunity you are. If you're preaching, head of chair of the elders, or sweeping the floor, or cleaning out the gutters, whatever it might be, do it for the joy of Jesus. Stop waiting for the perfect circumstances. Follow Jesus right where you are, right with what you have, wherever you are at. Right in this last moment, we see the man that has been begging. I don't know for how long, but probably a while. In a community that doesn't look kindly on beggars. Some people probably put him somewhere where he could beg, but they weren't going to do a lot more than that. They believed it was a curse from God. It was someone's sin was at fault. And when Jesus goes by and he's calling out and everyone's going, shut up, stop annoying the important people. And Jesus, no, they go, hang on, come over. And he simply asks for a basic human joy, which is sight. Can you imagine not being able to see? Can you imagine not being able to see what's going on around you and trusting? And he just asks for such a simple thing and yet an impossible thing. And then it tells us just the joy that explodes out of him when he's been given this simple thing called sight. And he starts to follow Jesus going, God, it's amazing. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. They experienced miracles and teaching, fellowship with the Son of God himself, and a depth of teaching that compares to none. Could you imagine it? And yet, they seem to miss the joy that the kingdom of God is within them and with them. All that Jesus has been showing them. And I think it gives us a massive challenge. Is what do I want with Jesus? Am I here just to have a good life? Or am I here to serve him? And for me, I want to be more like Bartimaeus, full of joy for the simple reality of life and all that he has given us. I want to be someone who uses my friendships, my relationships, my encountering with people, my material possessions, my riches for his kingdom, to see what he wants to see happen. I want to be able to sit and enjoy the joy of what I have been given. Not just stuff, but truth and purpose. I want to be able to praise God for his generosity and mercy. And just want to pick up on what Liz said, is sometimes you just have to take the time, even in the middle of sickness, even in the middle of hard times, even in the middle of just real challenges that you're like, come on. And go, God is good. And because God is good, the healing is coming. Wish it was yesterday, but it is coming. I wish that problem would be solved. I wish that thing could be answered. I wish. But in the meantime, I'm just going to worship him both in word and song, but also in action. I'm going to follow and do what I need to do, even while it's hard, even while it's challenging. See, here's the thing. Jesus died for you, and he died for me, and he died for the world that is heading to destruction. He died so that any who might believe in him could live for eternity. So choose life. Choose obedience. Choose Jesus. And let him be who he is through your obedience to what he tells you to do. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the richness of it. That, Lord, it's not just rules and laws, but it's also narrative and story, and it shows how we are to abide with you, how we are to apply your ways, your rules, your law. Jesus, when you walked the earth, you fulfilled it. You showed us what the fulfillment of it was. It's not just a bunch of rules to keep us in line. It's actually a way of living that brings life and shows us what it means to be yours. And so, Father, may we commit to being people who love you with our actions, with our decisions, with our heart reality that goes on. May we love those around us. May we serve each other with a selflessness like Jesus showed, with a kingdom focus in every situation, so that others may know that you are King, you are Lord, and you're the one who saves us from our destruction and our sin and leads us into the eternal life of your kingdom. Amen.